Chapter 15 of Joshua, we begin to look at the division of the land. Judah will inherit the major portion in the southern part of Israel, and Ephraim will inherit the major portion in the north. Now, in Numbers, God said that the greater portion would be given to the tribe with greater numbers, and the smaller portion would be given to the tribes with lesser numbers. And that's exactly the way it will fall out. Judah becomes the dominant tribe in the south, Jerusalem in her territory, and the politics of Jerusalem evolving there, and God's work. Ephraim becomes the major and dominant territory in the north, of course, Samaria and that area. And often Israel is referred to as Judah and Ephraim. After these two tribes receive their territory, there are 7.5 other tribes. Because remember, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their territory on the other side of Jordan. So there are then 9.5 tribes in the land of Israel that receive their territories there. So we begin to look at this now, chapter 15. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom. In the wilderness of Zin, southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. Verse 3 tells you where it went out to the south. I'm not going to torture you. Verse 5 says where the eastern border was. And I'm sure that on your own at home you'll read all of these cities and directions and be blessed by them. And look at your maps while you're doing it. You get an idea of these territories. Usually if you have a good Bible handbook or something, it gives you a picture of the division of the land where the tribes were. And it's good to take note of that. Verse 8 says, the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's on the south side of Jerusalem, called Jebus here, the Jebusites. Unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same is Jerusalem. Verse 11 tells us where the border was northward. And verse 12 says, the western border was to the great sea. That's the Mediterranean. And the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah round about according to their family. So Judah is central in the territory in the south. Now, unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, one of the giants, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Now, it's interesting because all the way back in Numbers 13 and 14, 38, or now over that now, before this, when they came to Kadesh Barnea, and you remember the spies went in, and it was Joshua and Caleb that wanted to go take the land, they saw these three sons of Anak then. So it's interesting, after all of these years when everybody else was terrified by the giants, here's Caleb at 85, wants to come back, and he wants a city where the giants are, and he goes back and settles a score with these guys that he wanted to settle over 40 years before this. So he drives them out of Hebron, and he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kiriath Sefer. When you see Kiriath on a city, it means a walled up city or fortress. So the fortress or walled city of Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife. And I wonder if Aksah saying, excuse me, Dad? You know, I've got a couple of daughters, and I look at this, I think it is kind of a strange screening process for somebody who wants to date your daughter. Whoever destroys the city of Kiriath Sefer can have my daughter. Now, I'm taking it for granted that Aksah was pretty, or else who would fight for Kiriath Sefer? She must have been good-looking. You know, if she was ugly, the giants would still be living there, I imagine. And Othniel, Othniel means Lion of God. He's one of the first judges that we meet in the book of Judges, chapter 3. Becomes a judge of Israel. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Achsah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask her father a field. And she lighted off of her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want? What wouldest thou?" Who answered, Achsah now, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland, give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs, gives her more than she asked, and the nether springs, the lower springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. Interesting story, kind of just tucked in here again. It mentions Caleb. Caleb is the only one we know for sure that completely cleared out the territory it was given to him. We're going to look at Judah, and over 100 cities will be listed that we haven't heard of, and the land is resting from war. They've broken the back of the enemy, but still is that responsibility in each of their portions to drive out, to clean out the Canaanites. Caleb did that completely. But we have an interesting picture here, and that is of a man whose name means Lion of God, who is defeating an enemy so that he can have a bride. And that bride asking her father for water. And he gives her the upper and the lower springs. Just the type of it, of course, the beauty of it, of Jesus, our Othniel, the Lion of God, defeating an enemy so that he might have a bride. And that bride, Jesus said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So as we go through, you know, it's beautiful sometimes to stand back and look at these things that are, we take this break in all of these cities and territories and borders, and these snapshots, these pictures are placed in there for us. The picture of Caleb in chapter 14, now this story of Caleb and Othniel here. In chapter 15, 21 says this, "The uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast southward," and it lists to verse 48 the names of the cities that are in the territory of Judah in the southern plain. So if you want to read those, I bet you can't do it five times fast. You can do that. Verse 48 to verse 63 tells us the names of the cities that were in Judah in the more mountainous area. Judah inheriting over 100 cities and seems to occupy most of them with little difficulty except one, and that's Jerusalem. Verse 63 says, "And as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." And of course, that's interesting because in chapter 5, we have the captain of the Lord's hosts himself with a drawn sword going before the children of Israel. And yet for some reason, and I don't know the answer, though they seem to have little difficulty with over 100 other cities, this city of Jerusalem, of course, not taken until David and Joab and his men take the city. Chapter 16, the lot of the children of Joseph, now the northern territory, fell from Jordan by Jericho under the water of Jericho in the east to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Bethel. Now this is the area from the Jordan to Mediterranean in the north, and Ephraim, given the major division in the north. The border of the children of Ephraim, verse 5, it begins to give you the description of those territories. You should read through that on the name. Some of these cities are amazing, their names. I hope they change them after they defeated the enemies. "And they drave not," verse 10, "out the Canaanites that dwelled in Gezer." But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Now we have a problem here. We're going to see this more than once. Their instructions were to completely drive out the enemy, to destroy them. Here, Ephraim is powerful enough to make the men in the city of Gezer serve them, so they must have been powerful enough then to destroy them, but they're choosing money over the victory that God wants them to have. There is no excuse for them. They're choosing money over obedience to the Lord and leaving an infection in the area that should have been cleaned out. Chapter 17 says, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. Now, this is half the tribe of Manasseh. The other half is on the other side of Jordan. The interesting thing as we look at this is, in Genesis chapter 48, as Jacob is about to die, he has Joseph bring his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he switches hands and he lays his right hand on Ephraim, who was the younger. And he was almost blind. He was old. Joseph said, no, Dad, you got your hands mixed up. He said, no. He said, God is guiding my hands. My hands are not mixed up. The greater portion will belong to Ephraim. Now, when we come and follow those tribes along, when we're in the book of Numbers and they are numbered, Manasseh outnumbers Ephraim by over 20,000. And yet, by the time we get to the end of Deuteronomy, when Moses is prophesying before he dies, before he goes up on Pisgah, he says there will be the thousands of Manasseh, but the 10,000s of Ephraim. And by the time we come to this picture here, with half of Manasseh on the other side, Ephraim is by far the larger tribe. And just the way God said over 400 years before this, when Jacob pronounced the blessing, is exactly the way it falls out. And you know, I look at those things, and for me, they're not just an intellectual exercise. I think, you know, it's so wonderful to look because God says some remarkable things on our behalf, too. You know, he says, we are justified, we are sanctified, and we are glorified. I like to read that because when I look in the mirror, I don't see a whole lot of that. He's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. He says, right now, we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I like that. Again, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even those who died in Christ will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that those who have died and go on to be with the Lord will not, you know, those who remain alive will not precede those who have died in Christ, but the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And then we which remain and are alive until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I like that. I like that. And I like the fact that his record all the way through the Bible is completely accurate, that he can tell things hundreds of years before they come to pass, thousands of years before they come to pass, and they come to pass exactly the way he said they will. That's an encouragement to me because as I look at the news and I look at what's going on in the world, and in our nation, I can't wait for that one in Thessalonians to be fulfilled. And yes, I'm an escapist. I think we have no idea what the post-rapture world will be like and what is being restrained now that will be loosed then. No idea. Well, we have to get back to Manasseh somehow here. There was a lot for Manasseh, for the firstborn of Joseph, for Machir, the son of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he had Gilead and Bashan. There was also a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh by their families, for the children of, I'm not going to get all these names, Abiezer, and for the children of Helek, for the children of Azrael, for the children of Shechem, for the children of Hefer, for the children of, who would name your son that? Shemadah. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their families. Now, but Zelophehad, who would name your son that? I wonder if his wife said, you know, honey, that's what I was hoping. I always liked Zelophehad. You know, Isaiah has a son named Maher Shalalazbats. His wife said, boy, that's got a ring to it. I just like that. We can, for short, we can call him Maher Shalalazbats, whatever we want. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mela, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brethren. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And there fell 10 portions to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, 10 portions in Israel, which were on the other side of Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh had an inheritance among the sons. And the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. What an interesting picture, because here are the daughters of Zelophehad wanting more spiritually than the sons who had settled on the other side in Gilead. And the daughters of Zelophehad, these single women, said, no, we want an inheritance in the land. And how remarkable. And I think what a great exhortation for the single woman, those without a husband. These were the women who no doubt traveled. They were in the land where the miracles had taken place, where they had crossed across the Jordan River and saw it piled up in a heap. Saw the Ark of the Covenant in the midst. Saw the walls of Jericho fall down. While so many of the others had settled of Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh on the other side, these were women who stood up and wanted all that God had for them and all that he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the land and would not settle for less. And they had their spiritual inheritance and their portion. It was given to them. Verse 7 begins to tell us about the coast of Manasseh. You can read those on your own. They go down to verse 11. Verse 12 says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in the land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxen strong, that's when they could have destroyed them, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, made them pay taxes, but did not utterly drive them out. So here is this choice again of compromise. We begin to see immediately they're just taking their inheritance and all of the commandments that have been given by God through Moses, through Joshua, already being set aside. How sad. The children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, verse 14. This is Ephraim, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, preeminent, large tribe, strong? For as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. And Joshua answered them and said, well, you're telling me how great you are. If you're a great people, then get thee up into the wood country, the mountain, to the forest, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim is too narrow for you. And the children of Joseph said, well, the hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. But they who are of Bashan and her towns, they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke unto the house of Joseph, even Ephraim, and Manasseh, saying, well, you're a great people, that's what you're telling me, you have great power, then thou shalt have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine. You want more? Okay, you won't have one lot. Take the mountain. It shall be yours. It is a forest. Thou shalt cut it down The outgoings of it shall be thine. Thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Isn't it interesting? You know, here's this one tribe saying, hey, we're great, you know. There's not enough room for us. I mean, there's Christians in the body that do that. Not enough, you know, my gifts. I have healing gifts. I have this gift. I have that gift. It's not enough. Nobody makes room for me. Nobody makes opportunity for me. Well, if you got such a great gift, make room for yourself. You know, sometimes we see these advertisements in the paper when a revival comes to town. Miracles, healing, signs, wonders. Well, I got news for you. If that was taking place, you wouldn't need an advertisement in the paper. People would be lined up for miles. The multitudes came to Christ when his ministry was demonstrating those things. Here's a tribe that says, we're great. Joshua says, well, go on. Take the mountain too. It's yours. Cut it down. Drive out the giants. The land is yours. I mean, Caleb's 85. He said, give me the mountain. I want the giants. And they want the easy way. They want more land, but they don't want it. And he said, and the Valley of Jezreel's there, but they said, well, we don't like that. There's iron chariots there. You know, wait a minute. We saw the river stand up. We saw the walls of Jericho fall down. We saw the sun and the moon stand still in the Valley of Ajalon. What's the problem here? And Joshua is allowed to rebuke Ephraim because he's from Ephraim. That's his tribe. So, you know, it's a family argument here. He's allowed to give them a hard time. You guys think you're hot stuff? Go get it. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. The land was subdued before them. Shiloh is more central than Gilgal. The tabernacle moves now to Shiloh. Shiloh is an interesting place. I was there for the first time this fall because it's in the West Bank. And because of the tensions in Israel, it's not always that accessible. But there are mountains all around Shiloh. I mean, you're up above it hundreds and hundreds of feet, and there are hills that surround it. And the site itself is in the middle of all these other mountains. There's a little hill. And there's a flat top on it, maybe just the size of the sanctuary, like a little plateau. And it only comes up about 30 foot or so. And the mountains are high all around. You can see all around it. And you can actually see the stones broken down. You can see the area where they feel the tabernacle stood, still there at Shiloh. And it was set up like that because the tribes would come from all over Israel to worship there on the feast days, and they could line those hills all around, and wherever they were, there was visibility, and they could see the tabernacle, because in their tradition, they had to have the tabernacle in view when they were going to eat their sacrifice. And what they've discovered in these hills all around Shiloh is tons and tons and tons of broken pottery, because after they ate in the law, they would break them. The earthen vessels that they ate from or they drank from. And anywhere, it's very interesting, where you go, where the terrain changes and there's no visibility, there's no broken pots there. Because nobody ate there, nobody camped there. And everywhere where there's great visibility in all these mountains around Shiloh, the pottery is deep there. And you can stand there and you can look at it, and you can imagine the nation of Israel gathered around there at the feast days, looking down at the tabernacle, the smoke from the altar ascending. The priests visible to everyone. The high priest on Yom Kippur going into the Holy of Holies. What a remarkable scene. Now this tabernacle moved to Shiloh. Shiloh means rest. There remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given to you? And of course, the great challenge here is the land is given, past tense, wasn't earned, wasn't deserved, they weren't worthy of it. It had been promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. It was a land of a covenant. Like our inheritance in Christ. It says all things are ours in Christ. The inheritance is ours. But again, having the inheritance and possessing the inheritance are two different things. I mean, as Christians, all things are ours. We have the scripture. we have freedom every day here in this country to spend time in the Scripture, to have an extra Bible in our glove compartment or where we work. We have freedom here to fast and seek the Lord and sit quietly somewhere. We have freedom to go to Christ and say, Lord, I need more of your Holy Spirit. I need a greater filling. Freedom to go to him and say, Lord, I need hope. This is a difficult valley I'm going through with illness or with suffering or with some hardship. Lord, I need to trust you, Lord, for a husband or for a wife. Or once you get married, Lord, I need to trust you with this husband or with this wife. Oh, Lord, these kids, Lord. Give me wisdom to raise them, to steer them, to love them. And as impoverished as I am and compared to you, Father, help me reflect some of your love to their life. All things are ours in Christ. But possessing it is something far different. The weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but powerful to the pulling down of strongholds like this battle. Bringing every thought in captivity to Christ. It's ours. It's given to us. To set our hearts before him, to ask him to change us to a greater degree, to conform us into the image of his Son. To ask daily, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask him? And again, it's ours. Interesting to see as we go through this how these lots fall out exactly the way Jacob had prophesied over 400 years earlier that they would fall out. I think that's important for us to realize when we consider our lot in life. I think we need to possess it. It doesn't matter how big, how small it is. Again, you know, Johnny Erickson's new commentary just killing me. It is so good, more precious than silver because of the depth that she writes from. I don't have that depth. But it's enabled me every morning to start with tears. You know, you start your day with bent knees and wet eyes and a broken heart. You get a great start on the day. And she talks again about the lot that fell out to her. But how she knows, I'd rather be in this wheelchair and know Jesus than healthy and not know Jesus. Rather be here and know him. One of my daughter's best friends in Bible college right now is in a wheelchair. Jill, I want to get her to come back to speak to our high school in one of our chapels. Was training for the Olympics and broke her neck. She's got some movement back in her hands now. They go street witnessing. Somebody they were witnessing to kind of yelled at her and said, how can you love God? You were training for the Olympics. Look at you. You're paralyzed. How could he let this happen to you? She said, no, wait. She said, before this happened, I called myself a Christian. But I was insecure. I didn't really know who God was. I didn't really know who I was. Did everything that I did to please other people. But now, I have no insecurity at all. I know who I am. I know who God is. I know where I'm going. And she said, I would rather be here in this wheelchair and know what I know now than be in the Olympics and know what I knew then. What incredible ability to take your lot and develop it. Mike McIntosh, I remember when he was at Costa Mesa on staff, and he had a Bible study going in Palm Springs. Palm Springs, okay, Palm Springs. 200 people coming out every week. He had a Bible study in San Diego, 12 people. And the Lord told him to go to San Diego. He said, Lord, don't you know about the Palm Springs study? You have all the information you need to help me make this decision. He said, went to San Diego, said, Lord, why don't you leave the 200 there and come here to the 12? What do you want me to do? He said, you make these 12 people the best taught 12 people in San Diego in the Word of God. And of course, now there are thousands and thousands and thousands. And 40-some churches born out of that church in San Diego. And over 200 churches born around the world out of that church. You know, 12 people, Bible study. To take what's fallen out to us and possess it. To take hold of it. Because again, we'll be rewarded according to our faithfulness. The inheritance, like salvation, is a free gift. Salvation is not a reward. It's a gift, free gift. But every man will be rewarded according to his labor. That's what the Bible says. When we step into heaven at the Bema seat of Christ, the place where rewards are given, we will receive rewards for our service. No doubt, many things I've done with a wrong motive. The rewards will just be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. The things that we're willing to do when no man sees us but Christ, for Him. Enduring the fire, it says, like gold and silver and precious stones. How long? The danger is not the inability to take hold of the things that God has given. The danger is how long will we be slack to do that? And the word just means what it sounds like. Lazy. Irresponsible. You know, the idea of slack. You just study the word in Hebrew and English. It means the same thing. How long will you be lazy or irresponsible to go in and possess that which is already, past tense, given to you? Give out from among you 3 men for each tribe. I will send them, and they shall rise, go through the land, describe it according to the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. They shall divide it into 7 parts. Now, Josephus says in his writings, an ancient Jewish historian, and he was very accurate, by the way. Today, they even excavate in Israel and find things that Josephus describes to the inch, buried where he said they would find them. Josephus says that these men were expert in geometry, that they had been trained in Egypt. That these were men that were expert in laying out a map and territory. Those were men that were sent out now. Judah shall abide in their coast in the south, and the house of Joseph. Ephraim shall abide in their coast in the north. You shall therefore describe the land into 7 parts, and bring the description hither to me, that I may, again, cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east side, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go, walk through the land, describe it, come again to me, that I may hear, cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. And the men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into 7 parts in a book, and came again to Joshua and to the host at Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh, here it is again, before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now, casting lots, not like throwing dice. There's no gambling involved here at all. Again, Israel understand that the casting of the lot may be in the hand of man, but the falling out thereof, it says, is strictly of the Lord. Because as we look at these, they fall out just the way Jacob said 400 years earlier they would. So there's no gambling. The lot of the tribe of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the coast of their lot came forth between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph, Ephraim. Now, again, Jewish tradition says the tribal names put in one pot, the territories that these men described put in the other pot. The priest would put his hand simultaneously in both pots, pull out one name and one territory, and that was the territory given to the tribe. Benjamin, it says here, fell between the 2 largest tribes, right between Judah and Ephraim. The prophecy of Jacob said that he would be between the shoulders in place of strength. Very interesting, over 400 years before this. Verse 12 begins to tell you the border of Benjamin on the north. 14, another border. 16, another border. 19, another border. We've just covered the borders of Benjamin. 28, and Zelah, Eleph, Jebusai, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath, Kiroth, 14 cities with their villages. This is the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. The second lot came forth, that was to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families, and their inheritance, notice, was, important word, within the inheritance of the children of Judah. Now, Genesis 49, Jacob's dying. He prophesies over Simeon and Levi and says because of their violence to the men at Shechem, they would receive no inheritance. And that's exactly what happens. The tribe of Levi, it already told us, has no inheritance in the land, but they serve the Lord at the tabernacle. And Simeon actually receives their inheritance inside of Judah, and no borders then really are described. Because they're completely surrounded with Judah, they're ultimately absorbed and have no inheritance in the land. Very interesting. 10, the third lot, verse 10, came up for the children of Zebulun, according to their families. Zebulun dwelling in the seacoast. And that's exactly, look what it says, their border went up toward the sea. That's what Jacob said would happen. Verse 17, the fourth lot came up, that was for Issachar, according to their families. And it describes that. Look at verse 24. The fifth lot came up for the tribe of the children of Asher. And he had said that Asher would dip her foot in oil, and it is the richest area of olive vineyards in Israel today. More olive oil from there than anywhere. Exactly like Jacob said. Verse 32, the sixth lot came to the children of Naphtali, even for the children of Naphtali. Now, of course, interestingly, when you read Deuteronomy 33, Moses prophesying says the blessing that will be upon Naphtali and the glory of the Lord. And we will read in Matthew chapter 4, blessed are those who sit in the area of the Gentiles, of Zebulun and Naphtali, for they have seen a great light. And it was in that area of Galilee where the Messiah himself would come and have the primary part of his ministry. How incredible. There's no mystery about your life. Where you are, God knows your address. He knows your phone number. He knows your heart number. He knows your portion. He knows your borders. He knows the name of every city within your territory that needs to be taken. Every struggle, anger, bitterness, brokenheartedness. He knows the name of every single stronghold in your territory, even if there are 100 of them. And yet, he's let it fall out to you. And through Christ, the Bible says, we're more than conquerors. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Naphtali, how beautiful. 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, and it gives us their coast. Verse 47, and the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Notice, not for the Lord, too little for them. The tribe of Dan complained about their inheritance. All of the dice had have fallen out just the way God said they would. Now Dan is not content. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it and smote it with the edge of the sword and possessed it. Leshem, Laish, and dwelt therein and called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, these cities with their villages. Now it throws that in there. Now this is interesting because it will be 50 years after this before it happens. When Moses is writing the book of Genesis and he describes Abraham pursuing Chedorlaomer and the five kings of the north that came and carried away the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It said he pursued them to Dan. This is and Damascus. 50 years after Moses died is when Dan would move to the north. Pursued them to Dan and then Damascus. Interesting, when you go to Israel today, in Dan in the north, the city of Dan, Tel Dan, is the oldest freestanding mud brick gate in the world. It's over 4,000 years old. And you stand there and you look at that gate and you think, man, I thought antiques 100 years old were old. Here's a gate where Abraham may have stood calling for Lot. When Moses is dying, Genesis 34, it says God shows him the land. And it's interesting to read those sites that are described because some of them are almost 200 miles away. It is beyond the human eye what God is showing him. And again, as it gives us a panorama, Moses first looks up to the north in Gilead and starts to see the land. And Dan is shown to Moses in the north over 50 years before they would move there. God showing him more than what was in the natural. Because Israel would ultimately be a land that would be described by saying from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south is the land of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. Now it's interesting, because the other tribes received their inheritance. I think one of the things that we do is we can be very much obsessed with what has fallen out to other people. Again, it describes the land of Israel and its diversity as mountains and valleys and streams and hills and deserts. And we can spend so much time looking at what someone else has, not being content with what we have, and then stepping beyond the borders that God gives to us. And ultimately, that ends up to be idolatry. When we see Jeroboam breaking away from Judah and setting up a golden calf, he sends up one at Bethel and he sets up one at Dan. And Dan, that should have never been in the north, becomes the center of idolatry in the north of Israel and an infection. Because this tribe was not satisfied with the borders God had given to it. And I think sometimes in our lives we're not satisfied. How many single women do I hear say, well, all of the single men in the church are weirdos? Well, I'm sorry, but I was a single man in the church at one point in time and didn't consider myself a weirdo. After 20 years of marriage and 4 kids, I might be, but I wasn't then. And they use that as an excuse to step beyond the border that God has given them. And to go to a territory that's not rightfully theirs, and it becomes idolatry. In many ways, sexually, morally, spiritually. How many times do we find ourselves stepping over some border that we know that God has given to us instead of being content with the portion that's fallen out to us and saying, Lord, help me to possess this fully. Help me to see your love in this. Help me to see your signature on it. Johnny Erickson said when that lot first fell to her, again, of being a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, she said it looked like an old lot with shopping carts. I think I shared this, and broken bottles and weeds and cans. She said, but there was a treasure buried in that field. Like the parable the Lord tells in Matthew 13 of the one who sells everything to buy the field because there's a treasure there. You know, don't step beyond. If you know in your heart that the Scripture has set boundaries for your life, don't compromise. Don't step beyond those. Don't get yourself in the frame of mind where you think what God's given me is too small. That's what Dan said. It's not enough. I want more. And if I'm patient and trust God and do it His way, He's never going to deliver. I'm going to be gypped. Really? My Bible says that if He's given His only Son, how shall He not also give us with Him all things freely? My Bible says there is a logic to the cross, and that is this, that if God's already given His best, His largest, His wealthiest, most beautiful, most precious portion away to get you, which is His Son, think He's going to gyp you on a husband? I'm telling you something. When you get married, you're going to understand a husband's nothing compared to a Savior. I mean, they're good. Ask my wife. She's glad she got one. But I can only do so much. She has to cry out to the Lord many times. Dan becomes the seat of idolatry in Israel. How sad. When they had made an end of dividing the land for inheritance by their coast, the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun. Isn't it interesting? Joshua doesn't ask for one. You know, what a leader, just like our Joshua. You know, he said to his disciples, I have meat to eat of you know not of. I have satisfaction from some other thing that you don't even know. It's my meat to do my Father's will, to finish that what he's given me to do. My greatest satisfaction, Jesus says there, here's Joshua. He's not striving. Why should him? He's 110 years old. You know, I mean, 40 years, whatever it was, and however many years, 20 years in slavery in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, you know, being turned away at Kadesh Barnea over 40 years before this when he wanted to take the land, wandering in the wilderness, becoming an old man. At 100 years old, Moses dies and the command, the steering wheel is handed to Joshua at 100 years old. When you're ready to go to Club Med or, you know, Leisure World or something, that's when he becomes a military commander. And now when all the wars are over, he's ready to die. He's not worried about an inheritance. You know what I mean? He's not saying, give me this, give me that. That ain't big enough. They came to Joshua. They gave an inheritance to Joshua, the son of Nun, among them. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked, even Timnath-Serah. It's the Hebrew word that means abundant portion. And interesting, not a territory, just a city, just a place. It was in Mount Ephraim, and he built the city at 110, like he doesn't have other things to do, and dwelt therein. These are the inheritances which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, divided for inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So they made an end of dividing land. You know, here's Joshua. Remember now. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, as Moses is ready to die, God says to Moses, get Joshua and bring him to the tabernacle. He finds Joshua and says, Josh, God wants to talk to you. Imagine someone saying that to you. Imagine being Joshua. Hey, Tom, God wants you at the tabernacle. What do? You clean your fingernails, you know, you say a fast prayer, check your heart real fast, am I prayed up, everything's, you know. And he goes with Moses to the tabernacle. And when they get there, God talks to Moses, not to Joshua. Says, Moses, teach this song to the children of Israel. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to bring them into the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I get them into the land, they're going to turn away from me. They're going to serve other gods. They're going to go into apostasy. They're going to go a-whoring after the gods of the land. I will drive them out of the land that I shall give to them and drive them among all of the nations of the world. Other nations will look at them and say, what is this? Couldn't their God take care of them? The children of Israel will say, why has this happened to us? And then it says, amongst those other nations, they will remember and realize what had happened and why God couldn't bless them, why he drove them out. And after this long song, he turns finally to Joshua and he says one line. This is what he wanted to say to Joshua at 100 years old. Josh, God speaking, be strong and have good courage, for I am with you, and you shall bring the children of Israel into the land. Wait a minute. He just heard that what he's going to do for the rest of his life is going to be a complete failure. He just heard, the good news is Moses is dying. Moses got a flat nose from falling on his face for 40 years from the children of Israel, constantly giving him a hard time. We want to go back to Egypt. You brought us out here to die. You don't care about, you know, just, he's been through this for 40 years. Now he's handing off the responsibility to Joshua. And before Joshua takes it, he basically hears from God that the whole plan is going to be a failure in one sense. Everything you're going to spend the rest of your life doing is not going to pan out the way you want it to. The people that you lead into the land by miraculous wonders are going to turn away and serve other gods. But Joshua, I get great news for you. Be strong, be encouraged, because I'm going to be with you. And all through the scripture, that's always the encouragement God gives. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's the same encouragement all the way through. You know, here is God Almighty standing on the other side of eternity, looking at our lives, and we're all caught up with what we're doing. Is it going to be successful? What we give our lives to, is it going to pan out? Are things going to happen the way we think? You know, and God is saying to us, hey, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. And somehow I think Joshua had gotten a hold of that. They're fighting and squabbling. Ephraim saying, give us more. Dan's not going to be satisfied. Our portion's too small. Joshua hasn't even mentioned, even asked for a portion. Because what he takes is the abundant portion. And it will say that Joshua, you know, in the last chapter, finally challenges the children of Israel. His work is done. He says, whether it seems good in your eyes or not to serve the Lord God, you decide. If you want to serve the gods of the Canaanites, you do that. If you want to serve the gods that our fathers worshipped on the other side of the flood, speaking of Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees, do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that if the whole nation goes in another direction? Can you say that if the whole church goes in another direction? Can you say that if all of your friends go in another direction? Or if your wife or your husband goes in another direction? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it says, Joshua died at 110 years old, the servant of the Lord. You know, I can't imagine anything better to have on my tombstone. Joe Foch, the servant of the Lord. Not Joe Foch, the millionaire. Joe Foch, great fisherman. Joe Foch, you should have seen this guy handle a skill saw. You know, Joe Foch, good driver, bad driver. You know, because at that moment, when you're stepping through to the other side, to see him face to face for the first time, there's no better credential to take with than Joshua, the servant of the Lord. That was his real portion that no man could take away from him. James Dobson said his mom wanted on her tombstone, "See, I told you I was sick." Isn't it interesting that all of life ends up to be the dash between the two dates on a tombstone? That's what your life is. It's a dash. Joe Foch, 1950 to whatever. My life will be the dash between those two dates. A vapor, the Bible says. Like that, it passes away. And again, you know, this morning I said, you know, as I look back behind me at that time, when it's my day to step into his presence, I may regret some things. You know, I got saved in 1972. I backslid in 1973. I think of the early days, how I struggled, and I think, Lord, I kind of regret that. Wish I wasn't such a numbskull. Why can't I just stayed on track? I'll probably think, Lord, I'm sorry for all the stupid things I said to my wife in angry moments I have some failures there. Times I was selfish. I was selfish once in 1970. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't looked into the eyes of my kids more. Straight into their eyes and really talked to them about the things of the kingdom. I try to demonstrate it. I try to let them see it in my life. I probably think, Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't fast and pray more. I probably have some regrets. Again, I think Moses had some. When he looked at the children of Israel going to the promised land, he was ready to die on Mount Pisgah. I think he was sorry he struck that rock twice. I think he had some regrets. But when I turn around from looking at my life to look towards heaven, towards that door I'm about to step through, I won't have any regrets at that minute. I will not be sorry that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I will not be sorry for any relative or friend I offended preaching the gospel at that moment. I will not be sorry for anything that I gave up to serve Christ. I will not regret at all that I have an open door to step through and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What will you have at that moment? Do you know Christ personally? You know, people spend sometimes their whole life amassing wealth or, you know, trying to be successful in this world. And then they end up in their deathbed or they end up in the hospital with a machine keeping them alive and they end up thinking, what was this all about? What in the world is this all? Went by so fast. What was the purpose of it all? Is this all that there is? That's because they have nothing ahead of them in eternity. Except separation from God and outer darkness. They don't see anything there. They haven't come to Christ. They haven't been forgiven. But for the believer, whatever we regret that's behind us, whatever we feel like we failed at, Joshua, given his whole life to a program that ultimately wouldn't be successful in regards to what he thinks success is able to turn from all of that, not even to worry about his portion in the land, and with open face, say to millions of people, you do what you want to do. We're settled in the land. I've done my job. I've been obedient. You live with the morals you want to live with. You bow your knee to whatever God you're going to bow your knee to. As for me, my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Of course, for Joshua, it's probably only a couple months left of serving the Lord. But man, he moved forward like a steamroller at that point in time. No regrets.